Welcome to the Grace Abounding Broadcast, brought to you by the congregation of the Shreveport Grace Church that meets at 2970 Baird Road in Shreveport, Louisiana. My name is Ken Weimer, and it is my privilege to bring to you today a message that seeks to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ and His glorious person and finished work of salvation accomplished for sinners at the cross. Please stay tuned.
I'm reading today from Psalm 97 and verses 10 through 12. And I want to speak to you about a faith that is tried and true. Now here we read in Psalm 97 and verse 10, "Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. He preserveth the souls of His saints. He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked. Light is sown for the righteous, and gladness for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, ye righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holiness." So here we have in this portion of Scripture a distinction made between those who are here called God's saints, or as in verse 11, the righteous and upright in heart, and that as opposed to that which is evil, or those who are the wicked. Now, I don't know about you, but this raises an important question in my own heart and mind, knowing my own nature and knowing that I am a fallen creature just as much as anybody out there. And so I find in myself this struggle and an important question, which is, as before a holy God, am I numbered among the wicked, or am I numbered among the righteous? Has this question ever come to your own heart where you've asked, am I the Lord's or am I not? I believe that those that are numbered among the wicked, because they do not have the light of Christ in them and therefore don't have His life, these questions don't come to their mind. They live in their life as if there were no judgment. And even a message such as this that would challenge them as to their state before God, they quickly prefer to change to some other thought rather than to even think about such a matter. But sooner or later, dear friend, we have to consider this important question, whether we're the Lord's or not. And there really are only two positions that we find in Scripture. You're either righteous or you're evil. You're wicked. So that begs the question, then, of how is it that one can be declared righteous? Well, first of all, it says in verse 10, "Ye that love the Lord." Every word of God is important to consider. And so it begins here. How is it that a rebellious sinner could ever love the Lord? We're not talking about loving a God of our imagination, but as you see punctuated here, the Lord, capital L-O-R-D. Where you see that, the editors of the King James Version have indicated that that's the word Jehovah God. And that word Jehovah is particular to those who are the Lord's because it declares Him as the covenant God. In the Old Testament, He was called the God of Israel. You stop and think about who Israel was. They were a people that was set apart by God, not for anything in themselves, but because God set His love upon them and purposed to keep them and preserve them. And the reason was that millenniums later, He would actually bring His own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, through that particular race, that particular root, and cause him to be born a man, the son of David, and to live his life in perfect obedience to himself, and then lay down his life as the sacrifice for sin for his people, that people that God the Father chose from all eternity. And so how do we know those who have been chosen? How do we know those for whom Christ paid the debt? Well, in time, the Spirit of God comes and gives them life. The Lord Jesus Christ did not lay down his life for every single person in the world, or else the Spirit would draw every single sinner to Christ, and the result would be that they would love him. All who love the Lord have been purposed to that end. A lot of people like to quote Romans 8:28, and it is a vital verse in Scripture, and yet many times they don't quote the entire verse. The first part says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God." So that would fit what we're seeing here in Psalm 97:10, "Ye that love the Lord." But the question is, who is it that loves God? Well, the rest of the verse declares it, "To them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he, the Son, might be the firstborn amongst many brethren." So who is it that loves God? Well, those that are the called according to his purpose. And who are those that are called according to his purpose? Well, they love God. When it says, "for whom he did foreknow," that's a very intimate word, to know beforehand. It is used to foreordain. And so, those that love the Lord were first loved of him. It's like one preacher was explaining it. He said, "It must have been that the Lord loved me first, because if he had waited for me to love him first, that could never have been. Such is our sin nature." So, when we're talking about a faith that is tried and true, it is a faith given of God that causes the sinner to love the Lord. But then the other side of that, it says, "and to hate evil." You see, this is what the work of grace does in the heart of one who is the Lord's. It causes that one to love what God loves and to hate what God hates. Now, to hate evil, many will interpret this in the sense of hating the evil in the world, or hating everything that's out there that is contrary to God and his word. And certainly that's true, but to hate evil begins at home. It begins with what is in our very own heart. And so, as the Spirit of God is pleased to show us our nature and depravity, which is what he does, he shows us the sinfulness of our own sin, if we're the Lord's. Then he gives us that cry to look outside ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ alone. He grants that repentance to turn away from any confidence in our own flesh and to rest in and trust in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. That's what it is to hate evil. There are many today that will carry a banner against different injustices in society and raise their voice, and yet in themselves, they've never seen the evil of their own nature. They're quick to condemn others, and yet think of themselves as upright and righteous before the Lord because of who they think they are. And yet, to love the Lord is to hate the evil of our very own nature. It's called evil for a reason. It's because it's exceedingly sinful. And such is our fallen state before the Lord. When Adam fell, we fell in him. And therefore the scriptures say that there is none righteous, no, not one. But it takes the light of the Spirit of God to reveal in us who we are and the sinfulness of our sin. And it's evil, not only because sin is exceedingly sinful, but because of its consequences. The wages of sin is death. Unless the Lord is pleased to deliver such as we are, then the only thing that remains is eternal death and ruin. It's the very destruction of the souls of men. And such would be my state were it not for the grace of God. And so the Spirit of God causes me to love the Lord for His grace. But the more light He shines upon the face of Christ, the more that light also exposes my need of Him. And the more I see my own sinfulness. It's evil because it's hateful to God. There are many today that think of children being born in the world as being innocent. But dear friends, according to Scripture, there's none righteous. David spoke in the Psalms of coming from the womb being liars. And so it's right for God to hate the workers of iniquity because such is our nature. Unless God gives us the grace to know Him and to turn to Him through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we're God-haters by nature. And everything in us, in our nature, is contrary to His will, is contrary to His law, and it's contrary to all that is righteous and holy. We read in Scripture where they hated Christ, and you stop and think about who hated Him. Who was it that delivered Him up to be crucified? Well, it was the religious men and women of that day who thought themselves to be righteous in themselves and justified themselves and hated Christ because of who He was and His declaration that apart from Him, none could see God. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man unto the Father but by Me." And so they hated Him. Such is the nature of evil. And that's what we all are until God is pleased by His grace to enter in through the Spirit of grace and reveal Christ in us. And the more that light shines within, the more we see the glory of Christ, but the more we see our own sinfulness as well. And so those that are the Lord's, they love the Lord in this sense and they hate evil. But the next phrase is just as important in verse 10. He preserveth the souls of His saints. That shows right there that even with the Spirit of God within us, there's never a time in which we don't need the Lord to be our substitute. That we don't need Him to represent us and to keep us. The souls of His saints. That word saints is the word sanctified ones. We've been set apart by God in His grace unto holiness. But it took the Lord Jesus Christ in time coming and working out that perfect righteousness that God the Father required. And so here it's speaking of those who were set apart by God's grace and mercy in God's eternal purpose unto that day when Christ Jesus Himself would come and actually pay their debt and fulfill all righteousness. So preserved here is in the sense of being kept. From all eternity, God the Father chose out of fallen humanity those people that he purposed to save from every tribe, nation, and tongue. And he gave them to his Son. Now we're talking about eternal matters here, so we speak of it as if it's chronological. He chose and then he gave, but Scripture says it has always been that way. That the reason why sinners are saved and that they do not perish is because they have been eternally preserved, sealed, set apart in the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet it took Christ coming and actually working out that salvation to the satisfaction of God the Father, that God might be just to declare them righteous. And that's what God the Father did upon completion of Christ's work there at the cross. When Christ said, "It is finished," then that was to the satisfaction of God the Father. And we know that the Father was satisfied with Christ's work because in the book of Romans, in chapter 4, verse 25, we read, "Who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification." Delivered for, that means because of the offenses, the evil of the people that God purposed to save. Christ was delivered. He paid the debt. But here it says, "and was raised again because of our justification." For, because of. In other words, when he was raised from the dead, it's because that justification had been accomplished. Justification means to be acquitted, to be declared righteous. Such is the declaration of God himself. And so, it is those that God is pleased to preserve. He preserves their souls. They've been set apart by him, chosen in him, and actually sanctified. That's what the word sanctified means, by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in time, set apart by his Spirit of grace. And so these are preserved. He preserves them from the evil of sin. Doesn't mean that we stop being sinners, but there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And so Christ, in paying the sin debt, has delivered his people from the very curse and penalty of sin, and by his Spirit delivers us from the power of sin. In other words, that sin can never be held against us and bring us into condemnation because Christ has paid that debt. We sense and feel that sin within us, and yet it has no damning power to condemn the soul as it does others who do not know Christ and for whom Christ did not pay the debt and will end up in eternal ruin and destruction. So such is the work of grace. But also, this preserving is not only of our souls to keep us in Christ, but it says there in verse 10, "He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked." The wicked here could be those who oppose the gospel. Sometimes throughout history, and perhaps even today, there are those that suffer persecution at the hand of bloodthirsty God-haters. And they suffer because of righteousness, not personal righteousness, but the righteousness of God that Christ worked out. You go into most congregations today and tell people that their righteousness is nothing but filthy rags, and you'll get a reaction. And as you continue to insist upon it, as it's set forth in the Word, you'll find people becoming upset and desiring to cast you out, wishing you evil, because you do not acknowledge their personal obedience or their supposed righteousness. We don't acknowledge it because the Lord has taught us otherwise. He's caused us to see the sinfulness of our own sin. And therefore, we conclude with God, agree with God, that there's none righteous, no, not one. So, he delivers out of the hand of the wicked. those persecutors of the soul. But I believe the scripture is just as true in that he delivers his own out of the hand of their own wickedness. In other words, the Spirit of God keeps each one of these from trusting in any way in their flesh, looking to the flesh for confidence. We don't even look to any particular graces of God and think that those graces are our salvation. Any grace that God gives looks to Christ alone. And the Spirit draws the sinner to look outside of himself to Christ alone. And so, how does this take place? Well, verse 11 is clear then. It says, light is sown for the righteous, and gladness for the upright in heart. Again, there's that word for, on behalf of. Light is sown. That's a term used for cultivating the soil. There would be no understanding of true righteousness were it not for God giving that light. You see, only those rejoice, as it says in the following part of verse 11, and gladness for the upright in heart. Only those truly rejoice in the light who have been given eyes to see. If a person's blind, it makes no difference whether it's daytime or nighttime. But give somebody eyes to see, and suddenly they begin to value the daylight. They begin to value when the sun shines, the light that is sown for the righteous. And again, the righteous is not those that are righteous in themselves, but those that God has set apart to righteousness, and for whom the Lord Jesus Christ in time came and paid their sin debt. And it says, gladness for the upright in heart. Now, when people see the upright in heart, it doesn't mean the perfect, because there are none perfect, not even close. But the upright in heart are those who, by the grace of God, see themselves as they are, as sinners before a holy God, and own it. They're not denying it. They're not justifying themselves. We've all had times when we've tried to talk to our children and get them to admit they were wrong, and they won't do it. They continue to justify themselves. Such are not upright in heart. The upright in heart, it's not that they're perfect, but they own their sin. This word indicates transparency. That as light is sown, so that light shows them who they are, and it's sown on behalf of the righteous, those that have been set apart unto that righteousness that Christ would come and work out in time, and now has, therein is their gladness. That yes, the light shows the exceeding sinfulness of our sin, but the rejoicing comes in acknowledging that sin, owning it, and looking to Christ alone for that salvation. That's where the heart is drawn, and that's why verse 12 says, rejoice in the Lord, ye righteous. Those that have this faith that is tried and true, given of God, they love the Lord, they hate evil within themselves, they look to the Lord to preserve their souls, they give the glory and honor to God for the light that has caused them to see who they are, but more importantly to see who Christ is. And they rejoice, notice, in the Lord. You won't hear any such rejoicing in themselves or boasting of any works of supposed righteousness in themselves. They give thanks at the remembrance of His holiness. Now, unless Christ has paid your sin debt, you can't give thanks for God's holiness. He's to be feared. He's a consuming fire. And unless Christ is your mediator, unless He is your representative, your advocate before God the Father, there's no way that you can give thanks at the remembrance of His holiness. When it says here to give thanks at the remembrance of God's holiness. It's to remember why it is that Christ died. See, God's a holy God. He cannot just look the other way. And so in sending His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world, it was to accomplish salvation for that people upon whom He set His love from eternity. And to justify them, Christ came and worked out that righteousness. And so in holiness, in remembering that holiness, in remembering how God spared not His Son but delivered Him up, that He might freely give us all things because of the perfect work of Christ. In remembering that, we rejoice in the Lord. And truly, such is the testimony of any who has been given this God-given faith. Now, when it talks here about the upright in heart, there are many today that try to cover their sin or act as if they're not sinners, or pretend and prefer to believe that somehow by their works they've established a righteousness with God. Such are hypocrites. Those that are truly the Lord's, again, the upright in heart, these whom God has set His love upon, they really spend their lives suspecting themselves. And even at times they fear that they should turn out nothing but hypocrites at last. You see, if you're concerned about your own soul, I say this is a good thing. Because where there's life, there's going to be concern. Those who are the Lord's fear the evil and hate that evil most of all, which would draw them aside into perdition. And they mourn their lack of love for God and for Christ. I don't know one who is the Lord's who's going to boast in any way of a love for God and for Christ. We know our sin nature. We know that unless Christ has paid that sin debt, we could never love God as He requires. But this is a proof that such hearts are upright with Christ. Their fears and suspicions really are a God-blessed means of keeping them from falling away from Him. But those who are the Lord's will pass through many dark frames of mind and disagreeable experiences in their lifetime. And there are times when the Lord brings us so low that we're ready to question if we're the Lord's at all or not. That's why David prayed in Psalm 139 and said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me." But where there's light, such hearts find comfort. You see, the order here in verse 11 of Psalm 97 is important. Light is sown for the righteous, and gladness for the upright in heart. The Lord will try His own, even as Peter wrote in 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7. "Though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations." He says, if need be, oh, what need there is. But He tells us that the trial of your precious faith might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. That's tried faith right there. If you touch any metal but gold, it'll burn off. But true faith stands the fire of temptations. It trusts Christ in heaviness, and it leans upon Him, rests upon Him in darkness, so that all times and all seasons, under all circumstances, light and gladness are sown for those who are the Lord's. And if it's sown in due season, it'll spring up. Oh, dear friend, what a glorious message it is if you are truly the Lord's. And I pray that you are.
You've been listening to the Grace Abounding broadcast brought to you by the Congregation of the Shreveport Grace Church in Shreveport, Louisiana. We meet at 2970 Baird Road and invite you to join us each Sunday beginning at 10 a.m. For more information, please visit our website at www.shrevegrace.org or call 318-687-4943. Please plan to join us again next week.